that you had learned Mandarin. I was wondering when you had time. Very good. Well, the date was 1994, and the television show was Friends. Do you remember that? I remember it well because my secretary, when I was a pastor at Willowdale Baptist Church, came in after the first couple of shows and said, "Oh, Alan, you've got to watch this show, Friends. It's fabulous," and blah, blah, blah. You know, and I never really did watch it, actually. I didn't watch it till the reruns came on years and years later. The show ran actually from 1994, 11 years, into 2005, and then it was canceled. But it was one of the most popular shows of the time. And I kind of understand why it had such a popularity. It was about a group of different 20-somethings who became fast friends in the city of New York. They all lived fairly close together, and they all sort of hung out together all the time. And they went through the ups and downs of life together. The show became it's a cult hit now. Everybody really knows about Friends. Even if you didn't watch it, you know about Friends. And some of you, even ladies, you know how important that show was, because maybe you got that one haircut that everybody was getting. What was it called? No, it was called The Rachel. The Rachel. You remember that? Because Jennifer Aniston, one of the actors on the show, had this thing about her hair was always getting changed in it, and culture would follow in the hair salons Rachel's haircut. So you could tell, you know, oh, you watch Friends. And it was a comedy. But the most important aspect of the show was not the impact that it had on hairstyles, but how it affected people in that they saw these relationships, how tightly knit they were. And I think people really loved the concept of those relationships, because they really seemed to get along. Even though they were very different, they seemed to be more powerful as a group. And they seemed to say that everybody is looking in society for friends that they can really count on. I remember the thing that touched me was Joey. Do you remember Joey? Anybody who watched Joey? Joey would say always, "How you doing?" You remember Joey? That was either a pickup line for a girl or to his friends, "How you doing?" I remember how much all of that really affected me, but I never really thought about the concept of friendship as much as I have when I opened up Philippians and started to read it and thought, yeah, friendship, relationship. Why did it become so popular? Why did that show sell millions of dollars worth of DVD sets? Why did people get to know those characters so closely and follow them along almost like they were real people? Seriously, almost like that. I think it was because we were created for relationship, and people hunger for real and vibrant and healthy relationship. Not only did God create us as human beings for real, vital relationship, He then came along and created the local church, a place where we look and hopefully find real and vital and supportive and strengthening relationship. Because we live in a society that is fiercely individualistic. You know? And Frank Sinatra started it way back when he started to sing, "I'll do it my way." And that's continued. It's all about me, myself, and I. And this individualism, this individualistic mindset has actually, in a very negative way, infected the church. It's become a little bit like a virus, where too often we come to church on a Sunday and we sit in the same spot, never talking to too many people. This might not be our case here, but it is in many, many churches. And then they leave the church having never said hello really to anyone, or if they had, it's really superficial, really thin. It really isn't a deep relationship. So when we come to the book of Philippians, and I know some of you have been reading Philippians, that's exciting to hear that. Paul And this Philippian church, I think, are an outstanding example of what we call, Kathy and I have been calling, you know, if you get our little bulletin, our email, which will be beginning very shortly again, we've had a little summer hiatus, is called Life Together. We believe that the church is a place where we do life together. And the Philippians and Paul, even though they were separated at times, mostly, they did life together. The Philippian church did life together. They were not individuals. They were not separated. They were doing life together. Now, because we're going to enjoy doing life together around this table, next week, just to get you up and ready and get your homework already up front here, I want you to focus on your reading in Philippians in chapter 1, verse 3 to 11. We're going to really look at that next week, because in that we're going to see what relationship is all about. We're going to find out relationship is about offering sincere praise and how that looks, and then ongoing specific prayer, how we pray for each other. So you've got your homework now. Get ready to do it as we leave. But how about your homework from last week? If you were here last week, I asked you to read the book of Philippians a couple times. It's four chapters. And try to figure out how many times the word joy, rejoicing, or the concept of joy even, is in that in those four chapters. How many times do we find joy, rejoicing, or the concept of joy in Philippians? I heard a voice. 16. I heard many voices right here. 16 is right. So, four chapters, and 16 times we find the word joy or rejoice or the concept of rejoicing there tells you something, doesn't it? Small book, lots of references to that, says there is rejoicing. Let's turn to the next slide. There we go. Philippians, pressing together on together with joy. If you were here last week, I had a different slide. Do you remember what the slide was? Do you remember what the image looked like? It was a mountain climber, right? And I was really saying, you know, struggles, it's tough, it's tight, and you climb on those mountains, and too often it feels like you're alone doing it. But God says, press on with joy. Today I've given you a better image, one more attuned with the book of Philippians and with what Paul is telling you. This is a group of mountain climbers moving up that mountain, and it's pressing on together with joy. Doesn't that sound so much better? You're not alone. You don't have to be alone. So today, we see in Philippians a pressing on together with joy. We're going to only look at the first two verses, so if you turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Just a quick review, we found out the church was founded 10 years earlier when this, before this letter was written. It was founded in somewhere about AD 52, about 30 years after Christ went onto the cross and died for us. It was founded after Paul started a second missionary journey. He was going to go up to Asia, and he got a vision from the Holy Spirit that said, no, 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 Paul, you can't go to Asia. You must go into Macedonia. And it was a vision of a man calling out to him, come, help, we need you to come now. And so, obeying the Spirit of God, Paul moves on to Macedonia and into the town of Philippi, which is a Roman colony. It was kind of a little Rome where all kinds of elite Romans went to retire. It was a place where commerce and wealth abounded. It was a central hub in that area. So a wonderful place to plant a church. And as he does that, we discovered that there was immediately some victories, because when God calls you to do something, even though some of it's going to be hard, and some days you think, what is he calling me to do? This is not working. There will be victory. And the victory they saw was in Lydia, one of the women that he first met who had come from Asia. So Asia had come to where Paul was, and that woman got saved, and a group of women, and then start to see the church develop. Not only that, there was a demon-possessed slave girl that Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, saw freed from that bondage. And then the great earthquake, we'll call it. Paul and Silas are thrown in jail, beaten to a pulp for preaching the gospel. Basically, it was all falsified charges. And then God freed them by opening the jail. The jailer thinks they're all escaped. The jailer's going to kill himself. And Paul says, no, we're here. And the jailer asks the most important question in the world, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sin. With all your heart, believe it right from the core. And what? You will be saved. No questions asked. There's our context. Let's read Philippians 1:1-2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Philippians, by the way, is one of the four prison epistles. Paul wrote four letters while he was in jail, from Ephesus, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. They're important because you got to understand, if he's writing to the Philippians from jail, he's not in a really great place, is he? He's in a place of struggle and turmoil. He's probably in a cold, damp room. He's not being fed like he normally is fed. And he is always in chains, and he has guards beside him. And how many people would think that you're going to write a letter talking about joy and rejoicing from that kind of circumstance? I might be complaining. I'll just tell you right now. The place is cold. The gruel is awful. These guards never shower. You know, I might be like that. I might just say, but Paul is talking about the joys that are found in serving Jesus. And he's reminding this young flock that the gospel is the central issue of their lives and relationships as a church body. The gospel. That's what it's all about, he's saying. And throughout the book, as he talks about rejoicing, also talks about the fellowship of the gospel, the progress of the gospel, the defense of the gospel, striving for faith of the gospel, service in the gospel, labor in the gospel, the beginning of these are all from different verses in Philippians. Do you get the message there too? It is about joy in serving God in delivering the gospel message. The gospel is all important. And so he begins off with a very familiar greeting. Paul does this in many of his epistles. He gives a greeting to the church. And in this greeting, I want you to note today, with the time that we have, that he's talking about three groups of people. One of the groups is he and his young friend Timothy, who's with him. Paul, he's the official sender, because you know that, because he uses those personal pronouns, I, my, and he refers to Timothy in the third person. So this is literally a letter from Paul, but he's including Timothy in this welcome because it's a personal letter. Timothy was a part of the founding group that went to start this church. Timothy is a pastor, and he loves the church, and he loves the church at Philippi. So together, they're writing this letter from Paul's hand. And he says, Paul and Timothy, and here's what I want you to note. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. You just hang on that for a second. Hang on that word, servants. Servants. Well, if you look at the word in the original language, it can actually be translated either servants or slave. It could easily be put slaves of Christ here. And of course, if we put slave there, the usual view that we'll come up with right away, of course, is a terrible picture, a negative picture. The English word slave has this concept of involuntary service, forced subjugation. It has this sense of such harsh and evil treatment. I think slavery is the worst part of man doing the worst they can do to man. That's what slavery is in the terms that we understand it today. Slavery is hideous in human terms. But for some reason, as Paul speaks those words, servants, slaves of Christ, he He's bringing out the most positive nature. He's saying it, that he is serving with gladness of heart. And in it, he is enjoying perfect freedom. Romans chapter 6 has the phrase, freed from sin, now slaves to righteousness. When we came to know Jesus as Savior, we were freed from the bondage of sin, and we became servants or slaves to something else, to righteousness, the righteousness of God now working in us. Even more exciting when you look through the scriptures and you find this concept of being a doulos, that's a Greek word for slave or servant, you discover in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians that it talks about us as slaves, as people, the church, who were bought with a price. And in the slave market, you know that slaves were bought and sold. They were put on pedestals, and people would look at them and say, I'll pay this much for that human being. And again, it's the worst part of man doing the worst thing they can to another person. But when it comes to God, we become purchased with a price. The price was Christ shed blood at Calvary. He did that to pay the price for our sin, because we couldn't pay it. We were totally slaves to our sin. Because of the love of God, we can be free in Jesus. We are bought with a price. And so he says, they are servants of whom? Jesus Christ. I can imagine him saying that with great joy, sitting there at that desk, shackled to those men, to those Roman centurions, saying he was servants of Christ, knowing that Nero and that Roman government thought that he was their slave. He knew better, didn't he? He knew this was just a minor thing. He'd experienced the freedom of God practically. He'd been freed from people who wanted to kill him many times. But he could write that he was not a servant of Nero. He was a servant of the Anointed One, Christ himself. And so a true doulos, a true servant, a true slave of Christ, knows that he is the director. He is the sustainer of their lives. I want to let you know this morning that we need to think deeply about this. We have to think deeply about it because, unfortunately, when we become Christians, we still sometimes become servants or slaves to other things in life. And I have to ask, as you think about this, is there anything that has got you in bondage? Are you in bondage to some sin in your life? Are you in bondage in your job in some way? You think that job is everything. What I'm talking about, sometimes we put things in front of Christ and ahead of God, and they become idols, and we become slaves to them. And we need to every once in a while take inventory of our lives and say, man, I am not putting God first, and I am allowing something else to bind me. The last thing I want to say about servants is, Paul does not say he's an apostle here. Do you notice that? Look at verse 1 again. He doesn't say, Paul the apostle and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. And I think that's really important, because immediately we get this interesting aspect that he omitted something that is very true. He is an apostle, a very unique and special position within the church in that day and time. But what I think he's saying, and he's setting the tone, is right away, I am relating to you as my dear friends in Christ. You're special to me. And I don't need to put forth this authoritative designation, because we're on the same page. He uses the personal terms throughout the epistle of loved. You are loved by me. He says you are longed for by him. He says that the Philippians are his joy and his crown. I mean, those are wonderful ways of referring to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Loved for, longed for, joy and crown. I want you to say that of me, and me to say that of you. So I'm going to do everything I can to not mess that up. I want you to love me like Paul loved the church. And I want to love you guys like that. So therefore, as rightly relating to each other, let's remember that we are loved, longed for, and the joy and crown. And why? He says, second thing, he says, saints. I love this word, saints. Verse 1, it says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Well, when I was growing up, the saints that I knew were either carved out in marble or painted on pictures and put up on walls in buildings called churches. And I came to realize that the word saint, that's not what it's all about. As a matter of fact, how we look at people will determine how we address them, interact, and demonstrate respect to them. I love here what we're seeing. Paul views the Philippians as they exist not in and of themselves, but in Christ. They are saints in Christ Jesus. Just as Paul and Timothy are servants of Christ Jesus, he is talking to the entire Philippian church and saying to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Very important. Saints, simple term, it means people who are set apart, who are holy, set apart for purpose of bringing glory to God. In the Old Testament, we know that things, places, and people were set apart for the glory of God. Do you remember? In the Old Testament, we have the tithe of the land was set apart for God's glory. That place where that bush burned and Moses first met God in a special way, that was a holy place. It was set apart. The priests of the people, the nation of Israel, all set apart holy. And then we come into the New Testament, and God continues his plan. Now no longer are things, places, and things set apart holy in the same sense, but people are set apart. People like you and me, New Testament people, people who have put their faith and trust in Christ as Savior are set apart. As a matter of fact, in Romans and 1 Corinthians, both at the first little part of that, Paul refers to those churches and to those readers of those letters as called to be saints. One time in my life, I was not a believer. I was not a saint. But God, in his grace, called me. He was the one that did the work. I did nothing to become a Christian. I'll let that sink in for just a bit. I did nothing. It was all about what God did. And he called me to be set apart, to be holy for the glory of his name and his name alone. And 1 Peter says it so well. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his, God's own possession. Here's why. Why are we called to be saints? Don't miss this. We are called to be saints because he says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. We're called to be saints so that we can tell people God is great. God has made a way. God has called you to be a part of his family, to be a saint. And that saintliness is found how? It says, it's a prepositional phrase there, all you grammarians, in Christ Jesus. We're called to be saints in Christ Jesus. That saintliness that we now enjoy as a body of believers, as a church, as the Philippians did, is because of what Christ has done, and we are now in Christ. So when God looks at you, he looks at you through the blood of Christ as the filter. And no longer does he see myself and any of you who have trusted Christ as awful sinners, even though we still sin as saints. But he sees you as perfect in Jesus. You are now in Christ. And so Paul loves to use that phrase, in Christ, many, many times. In Christ, in Christ. It's such a sweet phrase. It's like the phrase that Jesus used. John 15, remember the vine and the branches? Jesus said, I want you to be in me. Christ, he started it. We carried on recognizing that he wants us to be in him, and that's the only place to be is in Christ. Happens at faith, Holy Spirit applies the merits, the work of Christ on Calvary and the fact he's risen to our everyday life and our everyday living faith. So now we see two people in this group. We see servants, we see saints, and then we see seers. I only wanted to use an S there. All right, you see the third one? It says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. This is a third group of people. It's a group of people known as elders, bishops, pastors, all synonymous terms, all referring to the same office of those who are faithfully caring for the saints and servants of a local church. Interchangeable words. In the beginning, it was somehow fascinating how God saw fit to organize the church in a very simple way. The church, us as the body of Christ, does not need to be and has too often been made way too difficult in its organization. In the church of Christ, there are saints, those who have been born again. Those saints need to be servants. And among those serving saints are those who care, who've been gifted and called to be overseers, or ones to watch out for the spiritual health of the body. If you read Ephesians 4, you see he gave to the church the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what your elders are doing here. When you wonder what elders do here at Bridletown, that's what they're doing. They're a part of helping you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, helping you to be strengthened, protecting you as a flock, for the building up of the body. That's what it's for. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. All of us moving towards maturity, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not only does he give us, not only are we saints, we're serving, but we are amongst special gifts to us, those men who God calls to the role of elder. And I hope this morning, if I can encourage you to do one thing, as we rightly relate to each other, that you are in a regular fashion praying for those men that are serving as elders amongst you. They have a very important role. Beautiful thing about all this is that we are all equals, but some are leaders amongst the equals, and you have called them, but we need to be praying for them. And also we see one last group here. We see the group called deacons. Deacons is simply another word for servant as well. In the New Testament, we saw that deacons were brought on board to help serving widows and orphans because the apostles were finding themselves overwhelmed with their duties and then having to do this. Deacons were brought on to do the everyday welfare activities of the church. By the way, for the Greek culture, this was a difficult thing. The Greek culture was all about being the leader, you know, being this person of, and they would wear robes with certain designations on them to show that they were leaders in the community. So the idea of serving wasn't normal to them. Isn't it interesting that when we come to Christ, we are to be in the world but not of the world? And our whole value system gets turned around, or it should be. Our value system should be reversed. Our lives in Christ should be causing us to radically shift our value systems. I think every once in a while we need to sit down in a quiet place and evaluate, is the world influencing us more than we're influencing the world? Because if it is, we need to stop. So when we came to Christ, our value system should have been turned upside down, where we want to do nothing but glorify God in all our activities, in all that we say, and that is radically different than the world in which we work and live. Well, three groups of people, Paul including himself in one, and he says that we're all together in this. We're relating to each other as equals, each with our responsibilities, but with one thing in mind, to bring glory to God. And as he closes this little opening section, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace. If you read a lot of Pauline New Testament epistles, you'll find that this is a very typical greeting. But oftentimes, you know, in the scriptures, I find some of the things that we think are so normal, mundane, everyday, we pass right over. But when I think about this word grace, I ponder it a little bit more and I go, grace, what is grace? Grace is the activity of God in the life of an individual. Do you know that every single day, God's grace is being shed abroad into the hearts of all mankind, and God's grace is being laid on your lives and my life? This is the way that God confronts all human activity. His grace is the way he does it. The world around us is indifferent to God. The world around us is actually in rebellion to God. But God still loves the world so much that he sheds his grace to them. And that grace continues in our fellowship together. His grace is that inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless. Exodus 34 says, "A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Doesn't that make it easy for us to share with people? Just tell them about the grace of God. If you ever struggle about what to say when you have an opportunity to talk about Christ, just talk about the grace of God that has been touched your life, how God has touched your life. Don't try to convince them, whoever that person is. Just tell them, God has been so gracious to me. He's changed my life. His grace that changed my life continues to fuel my life. Isn't that an easy evangelistic tool? Just tell them about the grace of God. Tell them that that grace started in the Garden of Eden. Then it continued with the call of Abraham. Then it moved on from there to the development of a nation called Israel, where that nation was intended to display the grace of God in the way they lived and dealt with their neighbors. And when they failed as well, ultimately that grace was manifested to the whole world through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The grace of God is everything. And here Paul says, and he pronounces it one more time, you can never say it enough, grace to you, Philippian church. The grace that he pronounces also comes with that phrase, and peace. What is peace? Peace is, to the Christian, peace is the conviction of the reconciliation that one enjoys through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Peace is knowing that my sins are forgiven. Peace is knowing that I am forever a child of God. Peace is knowing that I don't have to be perfect, because in Christ I am perfect, and even though I still make mistakes as I travel through life, God's forgiveness and grace continues, and I can have peace. You cannot have peace without grace. The grace of God always is the forerunner to the peace of God. This world has got it all mixed up, and they're looking for peace in a myriad of ways, but they cannot have it before understanding and experiencing the grace of God. And that grace comes from one and only God the Father, the one and only Christ the Son, and is delivered through the Holy Spirit. Well, an introduction to a letter. Couple verses. Easily to get skipped over, right? You could just bypass that. But you see the deep theology that we were taught just in some of those words? I watched a few episodes of Friends, laughed a little bit, grimaced a bit, but it also reminded me of another show that was happening, just finishing when Friends started. Anybody watch the show Cheers? Oh, there it picks it up. Yep, Cheers. And you all probably, if you watched the television show, some of you have come to Canada later, I don't know if you saw any of these shows, Cheers was another show about relationships. It was set in Boston, in a bar named Cheers, after the regular toast that you give to somebody, Cheers. And a group of people who would come there to socialize around drinks. And just strange host of characters. I won't go into them, except Norm. You all know I was thinking about Norm, don't you? If you know, cheers. Norm had a myriad of reasons why he should have a beer. All kinds of reasons. What was interesting about that show was, to me, the theme song. Finish it. Where everybody knows your name. Every week that show would come on with its familiar melody, but I would think about that, where everybody knows your name. Okay, put cheers aside for a second, please. Don't let that fog the truth that we've taught this morning. One of the key aspects we're going to look at this year is belonging. We're going to look at belonging. And this church has got to be a place where you feel that you belong, that you're loved, that you're the crown and joy of other people's lives. Where everybody here not only knows your name, knows my name, but knows our lives. Where we do life together. Because that's what we're called to. We're called to be saints, serving together, caring and protecting each other, so that we might deliver the most important thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this day and this time, and pray that now as we do what friends in Christ, as saints serving together in Christ, do with regularity because you commanded it, we're going to take this moment and remember Jesus' death. And there is nothing better to be around a table and eat a meal together, but to cap it off, to do that and remember that Christ paid the price so that we can have freedom and we can enjoy that grace and peace that comes with it. Thank you. Bless us as we now take time together. Bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.